We're in a series. That series is entitled Witness. And last week we talked about what a witness is. We said there's a noun side of this thing called witness, and there's a verb side of this thing called witness. And so last week we looked at the noun side of it. What is a witness? A witness is a Christian. A Christian witness just simply is a Christian. It's one that gives evidence, one who has personal knowledge of something. I am a witness of Jesus. If you have personal knowledge of him, you are indeed a witness of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then you wouldn't be a witness of Jesus right now. We said this, being a witness is both a privilege and it's a responsibility. It's one of those things that we say, I get a chance to do this. And there are other times in which I look someone in the eye and think, I don't really want you to come to faith right now. But I know that God has called me to love you in the same kind of way that he does, and so I'm going to need his strength. I'm going to need his power to be able to live this out. And so that's what we talked about this week. What does a witness do? A witness testifies to or furnishes proof of. A witness confirms something. I am a witness of Jesus through what I do. My actions give a very clear testimony. If you want to know what it is that I value, just follow me around for a week and watch what it is that I do. And I will let you know very quickly, without ever saying a word, what it is that I actually value. If you want to know the quickest way to know what I value, then just look at my wallet. Look at my checkbook. And that which I invest things into, that which I spend on, etc., will reveal a great deal. Did you know that several years ago, according to, and I'll bring you this research in the weeks to come, some research organizations have determined that as much as 80% of the U.S. income, meaning the average person in the household years and years and years ago, was spent towards just basic living expenses. In order to survive, 80% of their income was spent on surviving. Now we typically have less than 50% that we're spending on surviving. And we're spending on other things that we would like. We've become so prosperous as a nation, we should neither apologize for that, we shouldn't feel bad for that. It's a blessing of God. If you want to know what I value, just watch what it is that I spend my money on. A Christian is a Christian witness who testifies to what they do. So what does a witness do? And we'll build a case for us here biblically. There's two things we're going to look at very, very rapidly. The third thing I'm going to point us towards that Todd will be talking about next week. And then we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at the way that Jesus lives this out. What's the example, the model that he has of putting this into practice? So there are at least three things that a witness does, a Christian witness. Number one, a witness builds the relationship with Jesus. If this is something or someone we need to have a personal relationship with, then we ought to build that relationship. We're going to have a personal knowledge of, we don't know, Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, he says, and I won't tell you all the reasons that's therefore, the book of Hebrews lays out a compelling case as to why Christ is superior than every other entity, every other angel, every other prophet, every other system, that Jesus is superior to it all. He says, in light of Jesus being Jesus, there's this cloud of witnesses have gone before us. In light of that, let us throw aside everything that would weigh us down and let us run before us that race. But running that race by looking specifically to the person of Jesus, who is there at the beginning of our spiritual journey. He will be there at the end of our spiritual journey. He is the means by which we began to believe. He is the means by which that will enable us to continue to believe. And when it all is said and done, when time ends, he will be the one, as the skies are ripping open, making his way, he will be the focal point of attention. So he says he's the author and finisher. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. When it says, let us fix our eyes on him, it doesn't mean let us look at from a distance. There are many things that I can look at, many people I can look at from a distance and have no personal relationship with them whatsoever. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, let us set our eyes as if we're standing there right next to him and not be distracted by all the other things that are going on. In particular, right here, he's talked about the sin that so easily entangles me. And let us run. However much breath God chooses to give us, let us run this race while we're here on earth, maximizing the time, making the most of every opportunity that is before us. Let us do it by getting to know the person of Jesus. Can I state the obvious? If the central mission of the church is to testify about and to Jesus, how much good does it do us to walk through life not knowing Jesus? Amen. If my primary responsibility, and it's true, the primary responsibility is to live out my days here on earth, knowing that the time is coming in which all sin is going to be removed. I'm going to walk in perfection. Those days are coming. If my primary mission is to then get this message into the hands of people who are not yet experiencing God, how much sense does it make for me to not get to know him? I'm not trying to improve the world through morality. I'm trying to introduce people to Jesus. And so first and foremost, get to know Jesus. Can I just challenge you as you think through your own personal spiritual pilgrimage, how well do you know the man? Do you just know about him? Or do you know him? You will never exhaust all knowledge that there is of the person of Jesus. There's always more to learn and to discover. You can always grow in that relationship. So get to know him. Make that the ambition of the time in which you read the word. Make that the ambition of why you come to church. Knowing Jesus should drive you in all phases of life. The second thing that a witness does is looks for opportunities to serve. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, it says this. You, Jesus is saying this to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Two things he says here, just very briefly. Jesus refers to us as salt, and he refers to us as light. Now, salt does several things, but I think really what Jesus is driving at here are two aspects. Salt increases the thirst, or if you will, the taste buds, if you will, increases that for the average person. It makes something rather tasty. And the second thing it does is it slows the process of decay. Notice I did not say it prevents decay. That is impossible. Salt slows the process of decay, and salt creates a thirst. It brings to life the taste buds in there. And Jesus says, that's who you are in this world. And so as you walk around in life and you've got folks who are not claiming to be followers of Jesus, who are not churched, if you will, they don't know a whole lot about religion, etc., your job with them is not to convert them. Your job is to create thirst. And by the way, God's going to give us the power by which to do that. Now, I know one of the things that goes through our minds right now is this. How can anybody have a greater thirst for things that are truly deeply spiritual if they were just simply to look at my life? Because, Dave, you have no idea how often I blow it. And here's what I would say. How great would it be if you, on a consistent basis, not every time, not with everything, but on a consistent basis, how great would it be if you confessed your sin to those who would not consider themselves to be religious? You know what the response is going to be? Why are you telling me this? Well, I'm telling you this because, man, I still need Jesus. I didn't just need him years ago when I was really struggling with this, when my marriage was on the fritz. I needed him desperately then, but I still need him right now. We're never going to stop decay in the world, but I will tell you, the Christians are called to walk in the earth, to go about their business such a way that it actually causes that process of decay to slow down just a little bit. In other words, the world ought to be just a little bit better off because we're here. Not sin less, but less sin. There ought to be some things that are going on that don't happen simply because we're there. I've shared this with you before. It's a trite example, which is why I share it. I'm on the golf course with an individual. They did not know who I was. I'm there. They brought me in to putt. That's about all I do well on the golf course is putt. So I was there to be the first putter to show them what the line is so the other guys can come in and knock it down. And I've got this one guy that's there, and he is cussing up a storm. And when I say a storm, like sailors would be embarrassed from this guy's mouth. I never knew there was so many different ways to describe certain events and people in life, et cetera. And so I think it's about the sixth or seventh hole before this guy finally asked me, he says, "So what do you do?" And I said, "You really don't want to know." He said, no, really, what do you do? I said, "I really don't think you want to know." Come on, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he said, "No, seriously, what do you do?" I said, I'm a pastor. And at the time, I was over in a different state. And he said, "Oh, well, man, I'm really sorry for my language." I said, "I don't want you to change for me. I want you to talk. Language is language. It's all the intent of how we use it. In fact, I'll call him Fred. Fred, did you know the Bible, actually, when it talks about let us not use any or unwholesome talk, you know, that's a construction term? It's not so much about what we would consider profane. It's actually what would be about building or tearing down. That the Bible primarily talks about speech that's used in a manner that will build someone up rather than tear them down. So there. Would you believe 6 months later, Fred called me? Fred said, "Man, I've been thinking a lot about that day. Since you said some things that got me thinking." So I talked to a buddy, and he had a buddy, was the guy that invited me to be a part of this team there. Since I talked to him, and he said, "I ought to reach out to you and see, you do some kind of investigation." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to do that." We're called to be salt. Create thirst. Slow the process of decay down just a tad. But then he says, "You're the light of the world." Now keep in mind, Jesus says that he himself is the light of the world. He's saying this, "I'm the big light. You are little lights." And what is the light there to do? Let me say it this way in summary. If the salt is about the fact that the world is going to taste the goodness of God, the light is about the fact that the world is going to see the goodness of God. They're going to look in at us and they're going to see the goodness of God. They're going to see Christians who seek reconciliation. They're going to see Christians who make attempts to right things that are wrong. They're going to see Christians who go about business in a different and better and more ethical way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're going to see Christians who say, I still need Jesus. So, we build relationships with Jesus. Number two, we look for opportunities to serve. Number three, which is what Todd's going to talk about next week, is we look for opportunities to share. That's three things that a witness does. So how did Jesus do it? With the remaining amount of time we have, turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. Many of you know this story. This is the story of how Jesus is going to interact with the man that is born blind. And so I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I think the best way to understand this story is for just let me read it. So if you want to follow along in your copy of the scriptures, that's great. If you want to close your eyes and listen to the story, that's great. Whatever you want to do is fine. But this is one of the preacher's dream passages, and here's why. This thing's going to preach itself. So listen. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered them, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man is concerned, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin and you teach us. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The two most important parts of being a witness, two most important body parts for witness, are the eyes and the ears. We see what we want to see, and we hear what we want to hear. When my kids were young, so young that they were not sleeping through the night, I would hear their cry until such time as we read this marvelous book. And this book was from a doctor who was, I'm not exaggerating, over 100 years old and still practicing. Pediatrician, Lila Denmark, wrote a phenomenal book. I think it's entitled Every Child Should Have a Fighting Chance, something along those lines. And she makes the argument in there that parents should put their kids on schedules when they're young. And I read this, and this was like reading the Bible. This is the greatest thing I'd ever seen. You mean I can set my kids on a schedule? We just didn't know. We were a first-time parent. We didn't know. So then when they would cry at night, we would ignore that cry. And guess what would happen? Their lungs would actually be getting stronger in the process. They would be developing along the way. They were getting better and stronger all along the way, even though the sound sounded awful to us. When we learned these things, I learned how not to hear them. I heard, but I didn't really hear. Sometimes I wonder how much of people in life I hear, but don't really hear. Wonder how many people I see, but don't really see. Every day, this guy was a beggar. And every day, people passed him by. Day after day after day, the same people over and over again would pass him by. And I wonder how many times they just stopped seeing and stopped hearing. But the text is so rich. It says that as he, that is Jesus, was passing by, as he was just moving along, it says that he saw a man blind from birth. I'm not trying to be trite here. Jesus saw the man. The man did not see Jesus. Jesus takes the initiative. The man does not take the initiative. He saw. He looked with great intent. He didn't just have a quick little glance and see something that was undesirable. He saw. What did he see? He saw a man. What did the disciples see? They saw a theological puzzle. Lord, why is this man like this? I mean, how did he get like this? Is it his sin that he did while he was in the womb of his mother, his baby? Or was it some other, his parents' fault? Not entirely awful questions in and of themselves. They're just questions that look past a person and don't hear a person. Jesus didn't see a theological puzzle. He saw a man, and he saw a man who had a desperate need because he was blind from birth. There was nothing he could do about his condition. No matter how hard he tried, no matter how deeply and sincerely he prayed, no matter how much money he spent on doctors, there was nothing he could do about his condition. And Jesus saw a man who needed him. I wonder how many people we've given up on, believing God will never do anything with them. They seem so hardened on the outside. Jesus was just passing by and he saw a man blind from birth. What do you see? The disciples asked their question. Jesus tells them that there's daylight, and then there's night. He says the night is coming. Now, what does he mean by this? He means that the light of the world, I am here right now. I am here physically on this earth. I'm the light of the earth. And what's going to happen is after I leave, I'm going to put that light into you. The Holy Spirit is going to put the light in you, and you're going to be there to light up the world so that the world can see and taste the goodness of God. And we only have a little bit of time. There's only a short amount of time in which there's going to be day for the earth. The night is coming in which the curtain is going to close. And there's going to be no opportunity for anyone to repent ever again. And there's going to be a separation. And I, Jesus would say, I'm going to do the separating. I'm going to separate the good fish from the bad fish, the wheat from the tares. I'm going to separate them. And there's going to be some that spend an eternity with me. And there's going to be others that spend an eternity away from me. And right now we're in the day in which we can be used by God to affect that outcome. But if I see theological problems, I'm not going to care. But when I see people who have need, and the only person who can do something about it is Jesus, then I'm going to want to get them in touch with Jesus. Jesus looks at this man, and then the sound. And he makes a little bit of mud. Now, why does he make mud? I have no idea. I don't know any of the theological implications that are there, if any at all. I do know this, that God also reached his hands into the dirt to create Adam. I think there might be something there, but I don't want to take that too far. Here's what I really do think, is that Jesus healed people in different ways because he wanted us to know there is no magic formula. There are no magic words to pray. We pray, we are dependent upon the Lord. We ask God to do things, and God can work in any circumstance, at any time, and anyone. So he spits, he makes mud, he puts it on the guy's eyes, and he says, now go to Siloam and wash. He hears what Jesus says. He goes without opening his eyes. He has no idea what Jesus looks like just yet. He just knows what Jesus sounds like. And so he goes to this pool, which means sent. They actually discovered this pool in 2004. It was revealed in 2005. It's now a place you can go and visit this exact pool. He goes, he washes, he receives his sight, and he begins to make his way back. Now, on his way back, everyone in the religious community is thrilled that Jesus has done this great work on this Sabbath. There is a party that's taken place on behalf of that because they cared so deeply about those who were outside of the faith. And so they're excited about what God is doing. It looks just like it does in heaven, correct? He comes back, and the religious leaders of the day say, hey, we really need to talk to you. How did this happen? Mud, wash, go, sight. Mud, wash, go, sight. Mud, wash, go. He says this over and over again, and they still come back with how? Dude, I don't know. It's just Jesus. Who did this to you? The guy called Jesus. That's his in-depth knowledge of who the Son of God, creator of the universe. That's his total knowledge of this guy so far. The man called Jesus healed me. So then it gets interesting, and they begin to dialogue with him, and they say, hey, there's just no way it's this guy. I mean, it looks like him, but come on, let's be for real. Who receives sight? How normative is this? So they go and get the guy's parents, and I've heard folks just trash these parents. And I don't think we should trash these parents because I think the parents were afraid of many things because of the overall culture that they lived in right there. I'm not saying that they were great parents. I'm saying that I don't want to throw them under the bus just yet. They call the parents, hey, is this your son? Yep. Was he blind from birth? Absolutely. How'd he get this way? I don't know. Not really sure, but he's old. He's plenty old enough to talk for himself, and so it's in his hands, so you just talk to him. Now, why'd they do that? Hear this. Please hear this. Because they were afraid of losing the religious community whose goal was to separate from the world. Hear this. Their fear was being separated from their religious community, and that religious community's goal was to separate from the world. Where is Jesus? Going wherever the world is. Do you know how many times I have been far more concerned about what religious people think about me than what the lost world thinks about Jesus? I hate confessing that. But I am oftentimes driven far more by what you think of me than what the lost world thinks about Jesus. They bring him in and say, hey, round two, give glory to God because we know that this man is a sinner. One of the greatest lines in the entirety of the Gospel of John. Whether or not this man is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Wouldn't it be great? Classmates of yours. Hey, what do you think about Sally? Sally, who sits over here with all these kids at the table that nobody else seems to want to sit with. What do you think about her? And little Janie says, I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about Sally. I do know this, though. I once was without friends, but now I have a friend. I don't know a whole lot about this Wildwood Church. I don't know as much about these people, but one thing that I do know, I was hungry and they fed me. I don't know a whole lot about him. I just know that I had a lot of debt, but he helped me get out of debt. Jesus goes after the greatest need that this man is aware of. He serves this man. And this guy says, I don't know a whole lot about Jesus, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see, and there's nothing that you can argue with me about that. I have enjoyed this over the years with skeptics that come hard after, how can this happen and this happen? And I'm telling you, it's a lot of fun, and I mean that sincerely, but I have always enjoyed. Here's what I can tell you. I once was a drunk. I could not get past it. And I was working the system. And then somehow or another, I started meeting with Jesus. I know it sounds weird. I know it sounds hokey. But I'm telling you, something from within changed. I was a drunk, and then I became sober. Nobody can argue with that. They're digging in. What did he do to you? Ugh. Why are you guys asking me this? Do you want to become a follower of Jesus as well? Now, at this point, they get more than irritated. We are servants of the law. We know the law, we keep the law, we honor the law, we uphold the law, we make sure the law is withheld. We are moral, we are ethical, we are better than you. And you are simply a follower of Jesus. You can't keep the law like we can. You're right. That's why I need Jesus. And so they cast him, same word that Peter uses for cast our cares. They cast him out of their presence. And then the next verse says that Jesus heard. Now, if you notice this whole time, Jesus left the scene. And we've got this interaction about this guy who doesn't even really fully understand who Jesus is, who's giving a great witness about and testifying to the magnificence of Jesus. Not because of his theological training, not because of experience, not because of his wisdom, but because of Jesus, he becomes the smartest guy in the room. And so he casts him out, and so Jesus hears about it, and then he comes to him. And now he goes into the spiritual conversation. Jesus takes a step in. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And because Jesus did for him what nobody else could do, in essence, this guy says, whatever you tell me, I'm going to believe. I trust you so deeply So just tell me who he is that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, Lord, I believe. That's the words. This guy's progression was a man called Jesus. Later on, he refers to him as a prophet, but it's not until the very end when he's face to face, finally putting eyes to a voice, a man that first saw him, that first heard him, came and went to him and served him, and then opened the door to talk and to dialogue, and this guy now sees him as Lord. My friends, this is where I close. You today are not a follower of Jesus because you saw him and heard him and you ran to him first. You're a follower of Jesus because he saw you and he heard you and he sent someone to you. Witnesses look for opportunities to serve, to share. But it all starts with getting to know the person with whom I'm trying to share.